I remember several years ago, Jan and I had just started at a church, and they had a kind of a big welcome thing for us, and they took up an offering, and they actually gave us quite a bit of money at that moment. And you know, we had just moved, and we were, you know, younger, and so we were like, wow, this is really going to help with the bills. I mean, just everything we have right now, this generosity that they showed to us. And literally the night they gave us the money, we went out to eat, and our poor waitress shows up, and I mean, I've never seen somebody struggling to breathe like I did this girl that night. And I mean, you just see her. She's carrying food, and I mean, she's trying to take orders, and she is having a horrible asthma attack. And I mean, to the point we both are like, are you okay? Like, this is scary. Like, you are so struggling right now. And she said, this started, I do have terrible asthma, and I have to come to work because I have to have the money because I can't afford my prescriptions and I'm out. And it was just a bad situation. And I said, you can't afford your medicine. I said, how much do you need? And this is how God works when he wants you to give. The amount we got was the amount she needed. And so she left, and I just turned to Jan and I said, we have to do this. I wasn't asking. I was just like, we have to do this. I said, God has blessed us and we are here. And I said, I feel like I would be a hypocrite right now if I didn't do something to help her. And so we got our food and I just said, hey, you know, are you going to be able to get home safely? And she said, yeah, my mom is coming to get me. I'm ending my shift early. And I said, okay, we want to buy your medicine for you. How? And she just looked at me and I said, look, we're just going to, okay? We're Christians. Lord Jesus is telling us to do this. So, you know, do you have the prescription? What? And she goes, it's already called in. We just didn't have the money to get it. And I said, we'll meet you there. And so we went to the pharmacy. We bought it all, and her mom, you know, met us there and was just so grateful. And you know, I don't say that at all. You know, Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And this was several years ago. I say that, I share that story just because when we learn how to give, opportunities will present themselves. And as I said last week, it's rarely going to be like, oh, this really comfortable moment and everything. It's going to be obvious, like God wants me to do something. But if he wants you to do that, he will provide what is necessary to do it. And while for about, you know, an hour, Jan and I were excited about the money that we had, you know, God had other plans for it. And you know what? We were cool with it. We didn't need it. I mean, it was extra that we were, you know, just going to enjoy. I think we enjoyed helping in that situation. I remember we went back to that same restaurant, you know, maybe a week or two later and saw her, and she was healthy and she was good. And I mean, we sat and, you know, I said, you know, are you doing great? She goes, oh, you have no idea what that did. Thank you so much. And you know, we went on. But learning to give as a discipline, as a spiritual act of worship, is absolutely imperative to being a mature Christian that is salt and light in this world. And so we're going to continue learning to give part two, because Paul has a rather lengthy discussion on this, and so we have to, you know, break it up into parts. But if you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 8, going through verse 15, Paul continues his discussion and says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And so Paul kind of moves into this idea where he says, look, I'm not commanding you to be generous. He says, I'm encouraging you. I mean, it really commanding generosity, you can't really do that. You know, it's how many parents in here, you know, it's like, you know, be generous. You know, the kid's like, no. And you may force them to do it, but we know that generosity is a heart issue. It's something that has to come from deep inside, and that's what Paul wants them to do, is he's encouraging them to give to this offering for the saints in Jerusalem that are suffering through a real famine, that he says, I want your love to be genuine. And so I'm not saying this as a command, but he is wanting them to finish through, and then he goes straight to the place where we should always go when we're looking for an example of how to do anything for God, and that is he goes straight to looking at Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the model. And when I say the model, he's the model for everything, not just in giving, but anything. Take anything in the Christian life, anything of how we act with each other, how we worship, how we study Scripture, everything. We can go and look at Jesus and find out how to do it. And this is such a blessing, because have you ever been told to do something and then not told how to do it? And you're like, I have no idea what I'm doing here. And you know, just kind of grasp in the dark, and you feel, you know, useless and helpless and all that for just a time as you learn what you're doing. God did not leave us that way. He gave us of his Spirit. He gave us his Word. And we have the example of Jesus Christ in how he lived his life. And so even in matters of giving, we come back and we look at Jesus. And this is why the gospel is what we talk about over and over again. It's not because I think you're going to forget it. I don't mention the cross over and over just because, you know, hey, maybe we forgot what this is all about. It's because the gospel is genuinely the center point for everything that we do. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins is an example of everything, okay? We find on display at the cross all the attributes of godliness. Think of this: love, holiness, compassion, justice, mercy, generosity, courage, humility, power, self-sacrifice. They're all on display. Obedience, all on display. It is everything, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is everything that God wants us to be on display in one moment in history. Now, the cross is far more than just an example. It is through the cross that sin is atoned for. It was through the blood of Jesus that we are made whole. But after we are saved through the power of the cross, we then are instructed by the example of the cross. And so, whatever it is that we're looking at in life, we can go back to the cross and find an answer for it. I'm not saying it's going to explain every mystery of life, but the struggles that we can have as Christians looking for answers. God, what do you want me to do? Most of the time, a path will be presented if we go back to the cross and look and consider it, you know, strongly enough. We dig deep enough into the cross, we'll find an attitude of compassion, or we'll see God's justice, or we will understand his holiness a little bit better, that will light the path for us to know what to do in life. But not only that, it redefines things for us. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to become kind of the starting point, the reality or the worldview, the starting point for every bit of our philosophy in life has to start there. Listen to this in 1 John 4:10. It says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, what is John telling us right there? He says, if you want to understand what love is, we don't start with ourselves. We can't start with ourselves if we want to understand love. Where do we have to start? We start with Jesus. We start with the cross. We start with God's love for us. then we get a fixed point and a fixed understanding of what love really is, and then we go out from there. Because when we start with ourselves, what do? We base it on feelings. We base it on incomplete information. We base it on worldly ideas. We base it on our understanding of things. And our understanding of things is always going to be somewhat broken. It just is. It's going to be somewhat skewed. We're going to get it wrong some way. Listen, nobody's theology in this world is perfect. Listen to a lot of people, follow no one person other than Jesus Christ. That's why I don't understand sometimes when people are like, oh, well, I'm a Calvinist, or I'm a Wesleyist, or I'm an Arminian. They all have errors in their theology. John Calvin was not perfect. Okay? No theologian is perfect. So learn from them, but always go back to the gospel of Jesus Christ to make your decisions, to get your understanding of truth. And so if you want to understand love, you want to define it, you look to the cross. You want to understand generosity, look to the cross. Think deeply about its truth and then build your understanding of the world from there. And we can do this with developing our heart and mind in matters of giving and generosity. Okay, now listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He's telling us right there what it means to be generous. And we look to Jesus to understand what it means. What does it say? It says Jesus gave what was only his to give so that you and me, we might benefit. What did he give? His holiness. He gave something that we did not have, and that only he had, and he gave it away freely. He gave his holiness, his life, his kingdom, his spirit, so that we would have them as well. The Apostle Paul in Philippians says that he emptied himself. Now, if that's not generosity, I don't know what is. Though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and became a man. That means that Jesus set aside all of the attributes, all of the benefits, we'll say, of being God. He was no longer omnipotent. He was no longer omniscient. He was no longer omnipresent. He no longer had all knowledge and all power and everything. He gave all of that up to come to earth and be found as a man who had to learn, who had to eat, who had to sleep, who could grow tired, who had to deal with limitation. He could only be in one place at one time. And he gave all of that up so that his holiness, which was perfect, could be given to us. If we want to learn how to give, we look to Jesus Christ as the best and greatest example of what it is to give freely. He gave generously. He gave without, he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. When Jesus went to the cross, he was a willing sacrifice. He was our great high priest offering a sacrifice of himself on our behalf. Now, is that generosity? You better believe it. And that is our starting point. That's where we start. We don't start with, giving's not my thing. I'm better at other things. Well, what did Paul say last week? He said, see that you excel in this grace. Just as you excel in speech and knowledge, and he lists out the other spiritual disciplines, and he said, and he includes giving and says, see that you excel in this one too. So God expects all of his people to learn how to give. And if he calls us to learn it, that means it doesn't come naturally. Okay, everything, when we are told to learn anything, when we are told to strive for anything in Scripture, to strive for holiness without which no one will see, anything the Bible tells us to make an effort towards, understand it's telling you you're not going to be good at it at first. You have to learn it. You have to learn how to do this. in giving is one of those things. It is not in our nature. It is not a part of the sin nature. It's not a part of anything. It's something we have to learn how to do. It is not just for the spiritually mature, and it's not just for the wealthy. It is for every person who claims the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our model for that. But as with everything, if God calls us to do it, then we can rest assured that we will benefit from it. How many of y'all believe that? If God tells us to do it, we're going to benefit from it in some way. God never just works on one side. He doesn't just say, hey, I want you to do this, and it's 100% for this other person. I promise there's something in your heart that is being dealt with and grown and flourishing in that same process. There's also something in your heart that probably has to die in order to do that. In all of that, we benefit from it. Listen again to what Paul says. He says, and in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Now, I need a moment of honesty, okay? Who here is really good at starting stuff, but terrible at finishing it? We got people that'll admit that. Like, you get pumped up. It's like, yeah, I'm doing this. This is it. I'm in. I'm going to do it. And then you start, and the motivation starts to dip. And what happens? 6 months later, you see the thing you started, and you realize, like, I've done nothing with this. But inside, what do you tell yourself? I'm going to do it. Oh, no, I just got busy. I'm coming back to it. I promise. I'm going to do it. Do we ever do it? Not really. I mean, a lot of times we just kind of shove those things to the side. So here's what Paul tells them. They've had a year, okay? He started this, and he let them know a year before, hey, we're going to take up this offering for people in Jerusalem. And they were like, yeah, let's do it. They were excited about it, and that's good. So now what does Paul say? He says, let your enthusiasm here at the end match the enthusiasm you had at the beginning. And he calls on, he says, basically finish this out, guys. Actually do this, okay? Don't let us get there and have it not ready to go. Finish it out. You've been working on it for a year. Give as God has laid it on your heart to give. And so, as we said last week, it is better to give than to receive. But we don't always see that right away. Because sometimes when we give, it seems to hurt in the moment. And it's like, oh, I just don't know what I want to do this. And that's why a lot of times we shy away from finishing things, because we didn't count the cost really of what it was going to take to see it through to the end. You know, we get all jazzed up about something and excited, but we didn't really understand, wow, wait a minute, I'm going to have to actually grow as a human being to do this. I have to change in order to succeed in this, and I'm not sure I'm to that point. And so we put it off. Paul tells him, he says, don't do that. And the point that I'm getting to right here is Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. So, you know, we get all jazzed up and we don't, but how many have ever had that wave of like, yes, I'm doing this, and then you count the cost and you see it through to the end? That ending is a whole lot better, isn't it? When you really do commit yourself to something and you see it through and you pay the price and you become the person that you have to be in order to achieve that goal, you grow, people around you grow, and something amazing happens along the way. And Paul is telling him that very thing. He says, make sure your enthusiasm stays. You just be faithful all the way to the end. And that's where he says, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it. What this comes down to is actually following through in obedience. We can want to do the right thing all day long, but if we don't actually do it, Did our wanting mean anything? No. And I'm going to say that may sound harsh, but it really doesn't. We can intend to do the right thing all we want. We know about the road of, you know, the road to, you know, a place is paved with good intentions, right? We can intend all day long to do something. It's what we actually do that matters. And so better is the end of a thing than its beginning. So what is the end of giving? I mean, is it just to give everything away and have nothing? No, that's obviously, we're going to get to that in a second. That's not what Paul is saying. The end of a thing, when it comes to giving, that is better than the beginning, is how learning to give changes us. What it does to our heart, to our mind, the maturity that it requires, the faith that it requires. And so here are four things, and there are more than four, but just four that I want to focus on, that happen within us when we learn to give. Okay, one, giving protects us against becoming consumers in God's kingdom. And this is a huge problem in the American church right now. Consumerism. When we are saved, we are called to serve the kingdom of God. What is serving? It's giving. It is giving of our talents, of our time, of our heart, of our love, of our resources, of our finances. It is called to give to the kingdom of God. And if we don't learn how to give, then we simply become consumers. Consumers of worship, consumers of sermons, consumers of fellowship. But we don't give enough thought to how do we give to those things unless we learn it specifically. When we learn how to give, it protects us against that. We don't just consume the things of God. And you know, here's what we talked about last week when I said, you know, turn blessings into blessings. Listen, it is. I love singing worship with the way Paul leads it in the songs that we do. But if it just stops there and just every week I just show up and I'm just like, okay, Paul, sing to me. I've kind of missed what worship is about, right? This is to move me into obedience. As I connect with God and I give of my spirit, it should move me to obedience to God. That's when you know real worship has happened, is when you start obeying God. And it's the same across the board. Too many Christians want to step into the light and they're like, God, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me. And God says, you're full, go give some away so I can put some more in. And we're like, but God, then I'll be missing. And he says, oh no, my grace is enough. Trust me, you're not going to run out. And you see, what he's saying there is you're not going to outgive God. Not in any, by any stretch of the imagination, are you going to outgive. God's like, oh, I'm sorry, you gave more than I, what am I going to do? Every person in my life that I have talked to, that I have known, that genuinely became generous of their heart and their mind, just generous with God. Like, God, I will give whatever you want me to give. And they learn that lesson and they take it to heart and they become generous in their lives. Every single one of them, I have seen God just bless them like crazy. And I'm not just talking about money. Money is the easiest part of this, okay? It is. When I say learning to be generous, look, finances come into this, and we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. But money's the easy part of this. It really is. Become generous of heart, and the rest of it just kind of works out. But I have seen over and over where people are just like, okay, I learned to trust God, and I just learned to give, and I learned to just give it away. And I'm telling you, God, every time I gave, he doubled it up. And I thought that I was being generous, and then God showed me what generosity really was. And you know how he did it? By being generous with me. So then I had to give even more because God was so generous, it inspired me to be more generous. And I'm telling you, this is a loop that is repeating and self-feeding that God wants to happen in your life. He wants it to happen in your life. God is not stingy. He wants to do this, but he won't do it if we don't become generous in return. And so if our spiritual life is all about just, God, just soak it up, just soak it up, just soak it up, and then we try to just keep it to ourselves and we just soak up more and soak up more, it's going to get dry. Because it's better to what? Give than to receive. Now apply that to the grace of God. What if you become a gracious person that shows the grace of God to other people? You think that's going to be better than soaking it up for yourself? You better believe it. It's better to give than to receive. And that is in all aspects of godliness. We benefit from this. So it protects us against becoming consumers. I went a little longer on that one than I intended to. Two, it teaches us sacrificial obedience. Show me anywhere in all 66 of these books where it says godliness will be easy. Anyone? It says it nowhere. In fact, God requires sacrifice. Obedience will always require sacrifice. What did Jesus say? He says, you want to be my disciple? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Like the beginning step is sacrificial obedience, that we have to be willing to trust God with our lives and to do what it takes to obey him, even though it may hurt a little bit. And learning to give in a generous, godly manner, it teaches us that same thing, that obedience is worth the cost. But we have to be willing to pay the price. We have to count the cost of what true obedience is and step into it intentionally. Number three, it teaches us to see and respond to the needs of others. And this goes along with consumerism, but there really is. It's not just about receiving and giving away. It's giving. It's praying that God would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And it's a learned skill. There are so many people in churches across our country that come into a fellowship where people love them, but they don't know that they're loved. And they come in and they say, oh, how are you this week? I'm fine. When they're not fine. In fact, they're on the verge of breaking down, and they need to know that people care. And it's only those who have eyes to see that look and they're like, you know what? They just said fine. They don't mean it. I'm going to go find out what's going on. And I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to give them a hug. And I'm going to let them know that they are loved. And I'm going to assure them that they are not leaving this place today without knowing that they are loved and that they have support. But we have to learn how to do that. It doesn't come naturally. Everybody in this room, if you are seated in a church on Sunday morning right now, you could probably all think of somebody in your life that, like, man, they were an amazingly generous person with God, and I wouldn't be here without them, right? I wouldn't be where I am in my faith without that person who took the time to invest, to look past my shields, to look past my I'm fine, and see the person on the other side. We are all called to be able to do that. And learning to give means we look for the opportunities to bless somebody else, whether it's through prayer, whether it's financial, whether it's with our gifts. We look for opportunities. It's not that we are just always, you know, oh, I have to give here and I have to give here. No, he's not saying you have to give to everything, every opportunity that comes up. You know what? Not even Jesus did that. You ever wonder reading through the Gospels? You're like, Jesus healed this guy and not this guy. Why? Because he followed the Spirit of God, and it was what the Spirit told him to do. And it's not that God withholds, it's that there were people who this person has a faith that is ready, that is going to receive, and is willing to interact with Jesus, and so that's where Jesus went. God will do the same thing with you. If we develop eyes to see and ears to hear the needs of others, God will direct you in where and how to give and where it's going to be of the greatest impact for his kingdom and in the lives of others. We don't just have to have this blanket like, well, I guess I just give to everything that comes into my path now. No, discernment becomes a very real thing in this. And it learns to see, like, where's the real need? Oh, there's the real need. there's somebody that I can genuinely help, that God is calling me to help and to step into their lives. And then, finally, learning to give keeps us from being materialistic. It just does. When you can learn to give stuff away and money away and resources away, and you can learn to just give it away, it breaks its hold on you. And we own stuff instead of stuff owning us. And I'm telling you, there is a freedom there. And again, it's not that we're going to be reckless. Proverbs says the house of a wise person is filled with treasures. And I mean, it's you're not giving yourself into poverty, which we're going to talk about in just a second. But it is where you look at it and you're like, it's just stuff. That's what it is. And it's there to be used for the kingdom of God. And what God has given us, yes, I will enjoy it. And there are things in my life that I enjoy that God has blessed us with. But if God wants it back, okay. That's okay. I might pout a little bit because we all would. But, you know, there are times it's like, hey, God's going to take care of us and it's okay. Because I don't live for stuff. I live for God. And when we can learn to do that, it just frees you up. It just does. You're not, you know, trying to keep up with the Joneses anymore. Do you know the average credit card debt in our country is over $10,000 right now? You know what that says? That says we're all living for a bunch of stuff we don't need. What if we started living for God as a people and stopped buying stuff we don't need with money we don't have and learned how to be generous instead? What kind of a difference would that make in our world? You see, learning to give is about so much more than a tithe check. It is about who we are in this world and how God is working within us. And how do we get there? We start where you are able. Okay, start where you are able. God does not expect the impossible from you. Okay? He expects obedience. And God is not asking anybody in this room to impoverish themselves just for the sake of being able to say they gave. And Paul stresses this to the Corinthians. Because remember, last week he talked about the Macedonians. And he's like, hey, they gave according to their means and even beyond their means. And it was amazing. And he says, I want the same grace to be in your... You could almost get the sense right here that Paul's kind of throwing this up as a challenge, right? Like, hey, keep up with them. Except he wasn't. And he clears that up here. And he says, look, I don't expect you to give beyond what you're able. I just want you to see that God has provided, and he provided there, and he's making it work all over, and what you choose to give, God's going to bless it. I just want you to see it as an act of grace given by God. And so we start where we're able to give. God, if all God gives you is a cup of cold water, then all he's really probably going to ask is a cup of cold water from you. And what did Jesus say? He says, if you give so much as a cup of cold water to one who belongs to me, you won't lose your reward. God knows the heart. And he knows if we give out of a sense of generosity or if we give out of a sense of selfishness and greediness and compulsion and, you know, we feel like we had to give and we're upset about it. God knows that. And he wants a cheerful giver. And so, listen to what Paul says in verse 12. I hope this frees some people right here with understanding giving, because he does not expect the impossible. Verse 12, for if the readiness is there, that means the heart is ready, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. God doesn't expect you to give what you are unable to give. Let me say that again. God does not expect you to give what you are unable to give. Now, will he ask you to give more than you're comfortable giving? Yes. But there is a world of difference in what we're comfortable with and what we are unable to do. God does not expect you to give what you are unable to give. Now, this can be all over the place, okay? Look, if you don't have a good singing voice, God does not expect you to be a worship leader. What does he expect? Make a joyful noise. Can you do that? You're like, oh yeah, I can do that. People around me can testify, amen. They are joyful. But you see, God expects us to give what we're able, not what we are unable to give. And so many times when we start to talk about giving, people, it's one of two things. Either they're like, oh, pastor, talking about giving again. And, you know, look, we're doing what the scriptures say. Or two, they're like, I need to give more. I got to give more. And they start stressing out over it. I need to give more. I just have to give more. No. Pray and let God lead you into where he wants you to be generous. Now, be prepared. It will be uncomfortable at times. Now, it does get easier. I promise it does. The more you learn how to give generously and give as God tells you to give, there comes a point where you're just like, okay, cool. And you just do it because you've come to trust God. You've learned how you've built that muscle in your faith. You've developed it and you understand how it works and you're able to use it. But God, if you're not there, God doesn't expect you to get there like tomorrow. But he does expect us to start trying. And so, he wants us to give according to ability. Now, last week I said our obedience should outpace our ability, right? So if somebody is here, you know, that paid attention, it's like, hey, wait, you're contradicting yourself. No. I said in time, when we are mature, our giving should start to outpace our ability because we start giving on faith, trusting that God is calling us to do it. Still, not foolishly, but generously at a level that we're like, okay, God's leading me to do this. And that's exactly what happened with the Macedonians that Paul was talking about, where he says, hey, in a severe test of affliction, they gave according to their means and even beyond their means. But now he's telling the Corinthians what? He says, but hey, you just have the same grace. Just have the same mindset, but give what you're able. And what we do with this is do not compare with other people. The quickest way to stop something good in your life is to start comparing it with others. Or start comparing with, well, I think I give more. Don't do that. You know in your heart if you are being generous and obeying God. Amen? You know. We all know. We know if we're giving according to what God wants us to give. We know if we're being obedient. Don't worry about other people. Okay? And look, I'll tell you the truth right now. I don't know what anybody gives in this church. I know nothing. And you know what? It's going to stay that way. I don't want to know. You know what I want? I want you all to be faithful to God. That's it. And if faithful to God is you can give $10 a week, then amen, give you $10. God is going to bless that, and you will be blessed because you are giving according to God's will. If God calls you to be super generous, amen, that's according to your ability. But we all have to be obedient to what God calls us to do. And that's what I want for all of us. And so we don't compare. Listen how Paul closes this out. He says, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. You see, this is the wonder and this is the miracle of what God does with a congregation, with churches in giving, is each according to faith, each according to their ability. And you know what? It evens out. It all evens out. And amazing things happen, and no one person or small group of people is overly burdened. Each gives according to what God purposes in their heart. And then through the sheer numbers of what's happening, God accomplishes wonderful things. And he calls each of us to be a part of it. And yes, that includes finances, but you know what it also includes? Your fellowship. You know, when you have a church this size, you're probably not going to be best friends with everybody in the room. Amen? I mean, it's not that you dislike or anything like that. I'm just saying it's a person only has so much relational space, and the bigger a church gets, they're just going to be people that you're like, you know what, I go to church with them, but I don't really know them. Now, can we make effort to get to know them? Yeah. But that's the thing is, one person doesn't have to become the best friend of everybody in here. Why? Because we have lots of people. And we make sure we're connected with people. We get in a small group. We make sure we're connected. And then the fellowship works. Because we do build these circles of support. We do build these relationships that encourage us, that push us forward. And we each give what we're able to give to those relationships generously, faithfully. And they give. And something wonderful happens out of it. God balances it out, and as Paul says, so that there is fairness. And he says, I'm not wanting you to be burdened and them eased. He's saying we all share the burden together. And when we share the burden together, the burden gets light. And it becomes something that we can joyfully be a part of and something that we can do. And that's what Jesus said. He says, hey, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. This is something that's good in your life, but we can't compare to others. We can't compare ourselves to others. This is not a race. It is simply learning to give obediently to what God has called us to give. And so this week, I want you to just continue to pray. God, where do you want me to give? Where can I be generous? What gifts do I have that you want me to share? God, how much do you want me to give as far as a tithe check? What honors you in my life right now? Can I lead a small group? Maybe you're a person that's called to some kind of leadership and you've kind of been holding back. It's like, I don't know. You know what? Maybe time to step into that. Because it's something you have to give. And that's what God's waiting on, is for you to give so that he can open the door of blessing. That's how this works. And it's not so that any one person's overburdened, but that we all together bear the load and God is honored and people come to faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, and God, I thank you for each person in here. And God, we thank you for the gift that you have given us through your Son, the gift of salvation, the gift of new life, that we are new creations because of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray the lives that we live would reflect that grace and generosity that you showed to us, that we would be eager to show it to others. God, I pray that this church, Grace Family Fellowship, would be a place of radical generosity in grace, in resources, in love, in knowledge, in support of one another, God, that this radical generosity would define who we are in so many ways, because we are a people who have been made new through you, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you empower us to make a difference in our world. And God, that we would truly understand the joy of giving, so that you are glorified, God. Not to make a name for ourselves or to have influence, but God, simply to see your kingdom grow. God, that is our prayer today. God, it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.